Good morning. We're starting a brand new series today as we're looking at the book of Daniel. And the reason, the thinking behind really this series is this whole reality that at some point in our lives, God goes from being this impersonal, distant being out there to becoming my God. God becomes personal. And to the degree that God becomes personal will be the degree to which we take ownership of our faith. For a lot of us in this room today, that moment, that transition from God being kind of out there somewhere else to being mine happens during moments of what we're going to call in this series tests. And tests create trust. Let's jump into the book of Daniel, chapter 1. We'll begin with the narrative. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand and some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them into the land of Shinar to the house of his God and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. And the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family, nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge and understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now, Daniel's life growing up in Israel would have been extremely predictable. What we learn from verses 3-5, he comes from a well-to-do family. He's a strikingly handsome young man. He's on a particular path. He's going to go to the right school, Ivy League-ish kind of school. He's going to go to a Harvard or a Yale or a Stanford or an Ohio State. They're all kind of the same like that. He's going to go to one of those schools, get a great education. He's going to have a great family, going to have a house on Muirfield. I mean, his life is set for him until chapter 1, verse 1 hits, where it says that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, they were the most powerful country in the world, comes and lays siege to Jerusalem. This is 587 BC. Up until this point, there have been events in the life of the Hebrew people where they've been attacked, but God has always miraculously somehow defended them in these situations. And this time that doesn't somehow happen. Nebuchadnezzar, he levels the walls. He comes right into the temple. He goes into the temple. He brings out the golden candlestick, the menorah. He brings out the altar of incense, and he takes them and he puts them in the temple of a pagan god. Thousands of people are murdered and slaughtered in the process. And then another part of the process, he grabs some of these young people that he believes there's a lot of promise in, and he's gonna take them back to Babylon, and he's gonna just inculcate them with Babylonian culture and Babylonian doctrine, Babylonian language. And just as a show of how cocky Nebuchadnezzar thinks he is, how much he thinks he can do, he thinks he can turn them into Babylonians. And among them are Daniel and three of his close friends. I was trying to think for us what that would be like. And it's just hard for us in America. We're bordered by oceans on the east and west. And, you know, we have Canada as our northern neighbor in Mexico. And so we just don't really have that threat. It would be like a nation coming across the sea. Let's pick France. We'll say France comes across. They bring their fleet over. They invade us on the east. And I know it's France. Okay, I get that. You're thinking France, right? They're going to shoot croissants at us or something, right? What are they going to do? It's France. But let's just say they come, they invade, they surround Washington, D.C., tear down our memorials, overthrow the White House. This is the Jewish 9/11 to the nth degree. And it's not just that Daniel gets taken from his family, taken from his culture, taken from his language to a place he's never known, a place he's never been. It's the reality of that Daniel's going to give the best years of his life in service to a foreign king that he cares nothing about, and the reality in Daniel's mind as a probably 14, 15-year-old boy that he will never, ever come home. Not just that, even his name gets changed. Look at verse 7. It says this, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names, and Daniel he called Belteshazzar, and Hananiah Shadrach, and Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. This changing of the names is a big deal, Because for Daniel and Mishael, for example, the El on the end of their name is a direct correlation to Elohim, one of the names of God in the Old Testament. For Hananiah and Azariah, the Yah in their name is a direct correlation to Yahweh, the personal name of God that he reveals to Moses. And so in Daniel's case, for example, Daniel means the Lord is my judge. And so growing up, every time Daniel hears his name, it's a reminder to him that God is judging, that God is in control, that God is in authority, that God is gonna set everything right except for now. Now in this moment, God is not setting things right. It's like God has abandoned his promise, at least in Daniel's mind, in the people's mind. And what happens is you and I encounter Babylon in these same kinds of tests. And really, this is the first test, the first one we run into the book. And this first test is all about when you and I don't get what we want. That happens when a parent is told by a doctor that their child's disease is probably never gonna change. It's told maybe to a parent whenever you when you realize and find out that the rebellion that your teenager is going through is not momentary, but is gonna last some time and have significant repercussions in their life. It maybe happens to you the first time whenever you're in college and you're out there and you've gotten this degree and you think you're gonna go out there and job door after job door after job door after job door gets slammed in your face one after one. It happens to a spouse whenever you go home one day and your husband or your wife of years and years and years has got their stuff packed up. And they say, you know what? I'm done. It happens when we read about certain scandals in the paper and we think, man, I can't believe that person was involved. The FCC comes in and they raid the offices and they find out that there have been unethical decisions that have piled up over years and years and years. And you and I tend to say, this all of a sudden out of nowhere. It's rarely all of a sudden out of nowhere. It's little decision after little decision after little decision that just pile up and up and up. And in those moments, you and I, we run into Babylon all the time in moments where we've been praying prayers for years and years and years. And it seems like there is no answer. Now, watch how Daniel and his friends, watch how they deal with this. We'll start reading in verse 5 and then we'll jump to verses 8 through 13. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years and at the end of that time to stand before the king. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs, that guy Ashpenaz. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. And Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you have seen. So here's what happens. The king, when he brings them to Babylon, he gives them a diet. And it's like lots of roast beef and cheese and eggs. And the Babylonians were Atkins diet people. That's the way they ran. But Daniel said, I don't like the Atkins diet. I'm more of a South Beach guy, right? So he wants more vegetables and water and stuff like that. And this is a point of contention for him. The king has given him all this wonderful food to eat. And yet Daniel says to the chief over him, the leader of the eunuchs of his little group, he said, wait a minute, I would rather not eat this. And of course, the leader of the eunuchs is like, listen, do you know who Nebuchadnezzar is? He is not, you don't mess with him, right? He's not somebody you say, I appreciate your concern for my diet, but really I would like to do something totally, completely different. As a matter of fact, Daniel, he witnessed everything that happened in Jerusalem. He knew what kind of man that Nebuchadnezzar was. So to present this as a challenge, Daniel knows it's not wise, and he knows the chief of the eunuchs over him is probably not gonna listen. But for Daniel, what I love about him is, he says, wait a minute, let's do this. Let's have a test. Why? Because tests create trust. Even when it makes us uncomfortable, tests create trust. After the 9:30 gathering this morning, one of our leaders out here in the lobby caught me, and she said, you know what you said today? She said, it was that moment for me. It was that test when my husband walked out on me. She said, that was the moment for me that I looked up to heaven. She said, that was the moment when God way out there became personal to me. On my way into the auditorium in the back, a couple caught me and they said, you know, there's a prayer that we've been praying for 6 years that God just answered. God just answered this week. And here's what I sense God did here and here and here. Why? Because tests create trust. And there are these moments, these Babylon moments in our lives where really it just comes down to, are we Christ followers or not? The language in the passage, maybe in your version, if you were reading from a different version, maybe it said that Daniel purposed in his heart or that Daniel determined. And in some ways, the whole book turns on chapter 1, verse 8, because up until that point, the author has been very careful to say, use the same verb all the time. But Nebuchadnezzar determined to lay siege to Jerusalem, but Nebuchadnezzar determined the diet they were gonna eat, but Nebuchadnezzar determined he was gonna take some of the yeast, but Nebuchadnezzar determined they were gonna eat the king's meat, blah, 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 blah. Same verb, over and over and over again. But when you get to verse 8, the author does that in particular because he turns it in verse 8 and he says, but Daniel resolved. And listen, determining in your heart means you start to make choices before you make choices. You see, when you and I become Christ followers, in a sense, what we're saying is, we become Christians, we're saying, God, we give up our rights. And that helps you make decisions before you have to make decisions in some ways. If you live by the boundaries that God has given to us, it keeps you from certain things, from maybe an affair that sometimes people engage in. Long back before the affair happens, there are little steps that take place. And when you begin following Christ and when he becomes the priority of your life, you stop way back here sometimes before you ever get that far down the road, before you ever make unethical decisions at work. You stop way back here. See, purposing in your heart means you make choices before you ever really make big decisions, big choices. So what happens here with Daniel is he says, here's what we wanna do. We wanna have a test. Now let me just push the pause button and say, I know that a lot of you probably don't read widely Christian literature and stuff like that, but if you do, the number one selling Christian book in America in 2015 is a book called The Daniel Plan. Text comes around right out of the passage here in Daniel chapter 1, really this narrative, and it puts forth a whole plan for diet. And let me just say, on the one hand, there are some incredible health principles in the book. It talks about the plan that kind of they thought feel like Daniel was on and how he tracked. There's a whole detox element to it. It makes a whole lot of sense. Really, great book. I would not disagree very much at all with any of the principles in the book. At the same time, I will say to you that I don't believe chapter 1 is about a diet plan. I don't believe that what's going on in Daniel is a focus on Daniel's part on his long-term health. And I don't believe that we should just see it. That if Daniel was concerned about his long-term health, he would have just gone right along. And I mean, he would have never challenged Nebuchadnezzar. In 2 Kings chapter 25, for example, after Nebuchadnezzar, after he's besieged Jerusalem, he leaves a king there, a guy named Zedekiah. And after Nebuchadnezzar's gone back to Babylon and after the people, the army's gone, he kind of thinks, you know what? We can stand up to Nebuchadnezzar. And so he rebels. Nebuchadnezzar finds out about it, sends an army, and they overthrow Zedekiah. And here's what Nebuchadnezzar does. Matter of fact, there's a relief of it. I'll show you a picture of it up here. Nebuchadnezzar brings out all of Zedekiah's children and his wife. And one by one, right in front of Zedekiah, he murders them. One by one, by one, by one. And then he takes a spear and he puts out Zedekiah's eyes, stuffs him in prison somewhere, so that the last thing Zedekiah ever sees is the murder of all of his all of his children and of his wife. Nebuchadnezzar is not the kind of guy that you want to mess with. So you can see what's going on in Daniel, what's functioning in him in terms of this test. And over and over and over again in the book, what we're going to see is that Daniel and his three friends, they purpose in their heart, they resolve, they are determined. Here's what I think the real Daniel plan is. Here's the real Daniel plan, is that Daniel has a guiding priority in his life. And that guiding priority is that more than anything, he wants to please God. So the question for you and me becomes, how do we get there? Because a lot of times I think what the answer is in most Christian circles is, well, you gotta try harder. You gotta put forth a little more willpower, a little more effort is what you need. And what we're gonna see again, over and over and over, chapter to chapter in Daniel, is that it's not necessarily more willpower is what works. And you and I know this. There's a kind of a famous comedy sketch with Bob Newhart that he did with the Mad TV folks on Comedy Central. And Bob Newhart is a counselor. And so he comes in to counsel a brand new patient. And the lady walks in and she tells him she has this fear, this crazy fear that's ruining her life of being buried alive in a box. And Newhart says as her counselor, he says, I can solve your problem in 5 minutes. It'll cost you $1 a minute. So it's only gonna cost you $5. I'm gonna solve your problem. And instead of me telling you about it, I thought we'd watch the rest of it together. So we'll pick up the video right there.
I'm going to say two words to you right now. I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. Then I want you to take them out of the office with you and incorporate them into your life.
Well, shall I write them down?
Well, if it makes you comfortable, it's just two words. We find most people can remember them.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Okay, here they are.
Stop it! I'm sorry? Stop it! Stop it?
Yes, S-T-O-P, new word, I-T.
So, what are you saying?
You know, it's funny. I say two simple words, and I cannot tell you the amount of people who say exactly the same thing you're saying. I mean, this is not Yiddish, Catherine. This is English. Stop it.
So I should just stop it.
There you go. I mean, you don't want to go through life being scared of being buried alive in a box, do you? I mean, that sounds frightening.
Yes.
Then stop it!
I can't. I mean, it's been with me since childhood.
No, no, we don't go there. Just stop.
So I should just stop being afraid of being buried alive in a box.
You got it. Good go. Well, it's only been 3 minutes, so that will be $3.
I only have a five, so.
Well, I don't make change.
Then I guess I'll take the full 5 minutes.
Fine. All right. Well, what other problems would you like to address?
I'm bulimic. I stick my fingers down my throat.
Stop it! Nut of some kind? Don't do that.
But I'm compelled to. My mom used to call me fatty.
No. No, we don't go there.
But I've been having this dream.
No, we don't go there either.
But my horoscope did say...
We definitely don't go there. Just stop it. What else?
Well, I have self-destructive relationships with men.
Stop it! You want to be with a man, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm, yes.
Well, then stop it. Don't be such a... big baby.
I wash my hands a lot.
That's all right.
It is?
I wash my hands all the time. And there's a lot of germs out there. Uh-huh. Yeah, don't worry about that one.
I'm afraid to drive.
Well, stop it! How are you going to get around? Get in the car and drive, you kook!
Stop it! You stop it! You stop it!
What's the problem, Kathy?
I don't like this. I don't like this therapy at all. You're just telling me to stop it.
And you don't like that?
No, I don't.
So you think we're moving too fast, is that it?
Yes. Yes, I do.
All right, then let me give you 10 words that I think will clear everything up for you. You want to get a pad and a pencil for this one?
All right.
Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
All right, here are the 10 words.
Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box!
There's something inside of all of us that thinks willpower is the answer, right? Have you ever had maybe a friend or a family member or somebody, and you just want to look at them and say, stop it, right? What are you doing? And yet, all of us are broken. All of us are sinful. All of us have these tendencies. See, the big deal about Daniel in my mind is, Daniel could have gone to Babylon and he could have become Babylonian. He could have taken on Babylonian culture. He could have taken on Babylonian practices, Babylonian diet. He could have gone down this road of worshiping a totally different deity. And you know what? Nobody would have ever known. He's cut off from family and friends, and he could have. But there is somebody who would have known. God would have known. And I think for a lot of us, if we're honest, we have got an area in our lives, kind of an area of secrecy, maybe that no one or not very many people know about. And we think that, man, this thing we've got over here, it's Babylon in our lives, but you know what? It's okay. But the reality is that God knows. And for Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, they had this determining priority, not of willpower alone, because that's what we think, just more effort. But rather, their determining priority was this love that they had for Yahweh that fueled their willpower. See, here's what I think the reality is. Where willpower fails over the long haul, love succeeds. And Daniel and his three friends, they understood the reality of gathering their lives around things that stirred their affections for God. And so what happens is, instead of just needing a change of effort all the time, and I'm not saying willpower is not involved, but instead of just stirring up, trying to go harder and work, and instead, they had a different kind of fuel, and their desires actually became different. Instead of Babylonian food, they had a stronger desire. Instead of Babylonian culture, they had a stronger desire. Even more so than their own lives, they had this guiding priority, this love that came from God that began to change their desires. You know, this morning, we had the opportunity to experience Brian Broyles going public in his baptism. And there's something in Brian's going public video that connects so well to this passage in Daniel. So I want you to watch Brian's going public video with me.
Growing up, and my mom and dad were both religious, but it really stopped there. We never had much discussion about it. I couldn't tell you the last time I picked up a Bible. And I hadn't been in church or attended service since before I was a teenager. You know, been through life events, you know, lost a job that I've been with for 14 years. After that, I was shattered. My life really dwelt a lot about money. Money was security. Money was, what was important. And you know, all those simple things that come with that really controlled my life. I'd say, you know, I found Jesus Christ the week of March 8th. I say it's a week because it was just a series, you know, of events. I was at a crossroads in a relationship with, you know, with Angela, who's now my wife. We've been in a relationship for 4.5 years. And, you know, I had no faith and, you know, her faith was conflicted. And it got to the point where, you know, we were going to move forward together or we weren't. We reached out to Dean in the church and, you know, really seek some guidance there. I remember coming back to sermon on Sunday and, you know, the message was really about commitment in spite of doubt. And, you know, there was a message also about, you know, God speaks to you so many times and, you know, disobedience if you don't follow at a certain point. And we attended life group right afterwards. We were blessed. Dean invited us to a life group that he was a part of. And that same message continued. And it really hit home for me, especially at that time of where I was in my life. And then, you know, the very next day, I was reading on social media posts that, you know, my son put up about, you know, how Jesus loves him. And, you know, his love for God the same way. And then the very next day, you know, I got a text from, you know, one of our life group members just asking, it was a simple statement, you know, what can I pray for you? And I remember I was driving home from work. And, you know, with all that had gone, that had went on that week, I really spoke these words, just said, I give up. You know, and at that point, I invited Christ into my life. And, you know, ever since then, it's just been an amazing journey. You know, since becoming a Christian, I think one of the most immediate changes that I found was, you know, the way that, you know, he changed my desires. You know, ever since then, you know, that thought or that dwelling on, you know, money and security and, you know, all those sinful thoughts that would fill me before had just been gone. They've just been gone. And, you know, I really look for how do I keep that connection with Christ and, you know, grow relationships, you know, through life group and, you know, with my wife and with my son. And, you know, those are just, that's the most immediate change that it changes your desires. You know, the people I'd most like to thank are, you know, I'd have to start with my wife. You know, for so long she was so conflicted, but she stood with me and, you know, really helped guide me to, you know, Life Point. I'd like to thank, you know, Dean, you know, selflessly, you know, meeting with us individually, meeting with me individually. And then inviting me to that life group. That life group was very important for me to be able to talk with and, you know, learn from and listen to. You know, thanks. My name is Brian Broyles, and today I'm going public.
Well, Brian, it's been a privilege for me so far to be part of your story, part of what God's doing in you. So you've committed your life to follow Christ?
Yes.
It's a privilege to baptize you as a brother in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, the thing that stands out to me about Brian's story is what you hear him say, that there's been this change of desire that's occurred in him. And I can say just from being a small, small part of Brian's story, that there's a connectivity there to that change of desire. And really the connectivity is he's began to gather his life around activities that stir his affections. That's the way Jonathan Edwards, the greatest American theologian ever, said it. And so when you look at Daniel, what was going on in Daniel? He has this passion for God. He's got this small group of believers that he's walking with. And so that makes today so incredibly important. Because maybe you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. And so your next step is to do what Brian did, is to look at God and pray and say, God, I give up. My brokenness, it creeps up over and over and over again, no matter how hard I try. Or maybe you'd say, you know what, Dean, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but I feel stuck. I don't feel like I'm taking those next steps. What do I do? That's the reason a day like today where we launch a new term of life groups is so incredibly important. Out in the lobby, you want to grab grab one of these catalogs and connect directly to a group, or you can grab a card, fill it out there, drop it in one of the black boxes, and we'll help you get connected to a group. It's the rearrangement of our lives that grows our love, and really love is what becomes the fuel for our belief. Paul says in the New Testament, "For the love of Christ compels me." It's the fuel. But God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were broken, while we were yet sinners, Christ dies for us. John says in the New Testament that we love him because what? He first loved us. And so whatever your next step is, I know part of that process is gathering your heart and your life around the love that God has for you so that you begin to respond to him, not just solely out of effort and trying and willpower, but that your desires begin to change. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your kindness to us and how you love us, how you express that to us on the cross. And God, I pray that we will never get over that. That, Lord, we'll never get over the moment where you became personal in our lives. I pray specifically, God, for people who are here today, some who are going through maybe the greatest test in their lives, that, God, they would sense holy love from you, your very presence. Lord, I pray for folks maybe who are here today, God, who feel like they can't get any forward motion, any forward momentum. I pray, God, that you will connect them to some other people who can encourage them in these difficult moments. Thank you, God, that these tests in our lives, though they last longer than we want, though they're more difficult than we want, though they make us more uncomfortable than we want, that it's these tests in our lives so often that create trust. It's in Jesus' name we pray.